Hi, this is Russ, and we are into session 11 for Freedom Encounters. This one's going to deal with wounds and deep wounds in people's lives. And even if you're coming to the point of dealing with a multiple and those coming out of satanic ritual abuse, of course, there's going to be many, very many wounds there. That's why it's complex. That's why it takes time. We will have, I think the next two sessions, we'll begin to engage the issue of multiplicity. But when you engage multiplicity, you're going to be engaging wounds that went so deep in a young child's life that human personality actually split. We're going to come now to wounds that can, in some ways, when people are termed bipolar, it may have a lot to do because of their mood swings and the pain and issues and things like that occurred in their life. That are unhealed and undealt with, or whatever else causes them to go from one level of emotion to another. Some things that happen in their present life trigger what occurred in the past. We're going to talk all about that. Emotions swing. Some people don't even know why they get so emotional about certain things. Some people bury things so deeply they don't realize that there still is that residue of memory, and they don't want to go through the same thing again. And so there's going to be a lot of avoidance and just a lot of things. Well, look on page 27 and at the top where it talks about wounds. Wounds can be found in all of us. Now listen, this is very important. And I would pray again that in this course, as I've seen over the years, courses are not just a matter of reading books, in this kind of a course especially. It's not about just information. Providentially, I already know that it's part of what God is equipping us to be and do, but it's also about what God is doing in our lives and has done in our lives in ministering to others, especially in the area of counseling and ministering this way. When we're out there doing Freedom Encounters, when we're out there digging into other people's lives, we need to ask ourselves whether we have allowed God to dig into ours. All of us have wounds. All of us have some pains from childhood or teenager, or whatever we've been through. We live in a fallen world, a broken world, a world that was not meant for this, where there is tears, there is blood, there is emotional pain, and there are episodes in our lives that cause us to react in wrong ways and develop entire wrong patterns. And even wounds can lead us in our personal lives to sin, which only complicates and brings guilt and then more anger. And it can turn into just an absolute rage, and it does in some lives. So allow God to speak to you. As we've already shared, the premise of Freedom Encounters deals with letting God search. Letting God search us deeply. You know what that really entails? Your whole vision of how deeply you trust Christ, how well you know Him, to be able to open up to Him. I found that now and through my life, no matter what the pain, no matter what the issues, no matter what the stuff, I have someone to talk to. I have someone to pour my heart out to. And that's what the Psalms, a detailed reading from chapter 1 to chapter 150, going all the way through, seeing where psalm writers cry out about anguish, about pain, about their complaint, about trouble, about so much stress, anger, and everything else in their lives that they stagger around like a drunk man, intoxicated with painful emotion. So we learn a lot there, but in the cases where this eruption of emotion and anguish and fear and hurt, it's always the writer bringing it before God. And God is absolutely good at hearing and listening and allowing us to throw it all on Him. There's nothing that scares Him. Listen, there's been people in my life that I haven't wanted to tell some of my painful issues to because I didn't perceive they would be able to hear or they would listen or especially they wouldn't be able to help me. And probably that's true with all of us as far as people coming to us and, whether we're a good counselor or whatever. And truthfully, as a counselor, we have a lot to do with being facilitators, facilitating the ministry of Jesus, pointing people to Jesus again and again and again, for us to dig in and look all and see all that he can do and all that he's done in our lives. You know, if you have testimony about how God has worked in your life, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is a key chapter in all of this, let alone a lot of the knowledge of God and wisdom of God and experience, then you're going to have tremendous effect. And part of that effect in ministry comes, you know, when you minister again and again and again and again, when you're working with somebody and you've ministered to them and you've come up against a wall as far as how to help them. And there again we go, you know, when, you know, where do we go? Where does the counselor go? To seek more from God and to seek direction and to seek what we need to speak to somebody. And we become somebody who's like an intercessor for them. And again, that comes from our sense of faith and trust in how broad, how wide, how deep our knowledge and experience of Jesus is in our lives. So when you look at the first words of the page 27, wounds can be found in all of us. I already assume that in every listener, everyone who hears this, no matter what, if we were to say right now, Lord, bring to each one of our minds an area of woundedness. Even if something was already healed, just bring to our minds what we've gone through or whatever. If I was to say, list the top five wounds of your life, what would they be? I mean, right now, if you're using the notes or whatever, some of you are listening in the car, and you might have to do this later. If you really want to dig in. So I think that if you sit back and say, you know, God, I'm willing, I want to look at, you know, and list the top five wounds of your life, and then deal with just looking over your own, how you've reacted to them, what they did to you, and all the different things, and how you came to conclusion, or if you need to come to conclusion. I know this is supposed to be about other people, right? Well, the great thing about being in ministry and knowing the Lord Jesus and having him in our lives, that so many times in the midst of our ministry, God's ministering to us. When we're pouring out to others, there's a proverb in the Old Testament that says, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And God brings things to us. And so there's many times that I've ministered to somebody and seen God do a great thing and be able to go home and say, wow, God, that was an awesome thing. You spoke to them. That was a tremendous way in which the Holy Spirit led and guided and seen a release in their heart and life. And it's an awesome thing, Lord. And what you did for them, Lord Jesus, would you do it for me? So it's a tremendous thing, and it's a tremendous privilege. But again, that's why Jesus came. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord was upon him. He came to preach good news. He came to bring not condemnation, but rescue, salvation. He came to set prisoners free, to open eyes and so forth and so on. And that's what his whole life and the cross is all about. Release of prisoners, freedom. So if we are encountering Jesus in a positive way, then we can expect a freedom encounter even in our daily devotions. There can be a simple issue of God speaking one simple word or reminding us of one simple verse that releases us over some anguish in an area of our lives. And so how God does this a lot of times in your life, you may then be filled with a tremendous biblical hope, that indefatigable optimism that will also tell others, hey, this is what the living Christ, this is what God can do. Well, let's continue to look at this. How deep and how long they remain has a lot to do with what we do with our pain. In other words, how deep the wound actually goes into us and how long it actually stays there, it really has everything to do with what we have done with it, what our first reactions were, what our later reactions are. Depending on, you know, how we were, you know, sometimes even how we were raised and watched our parents react to things. You know, sometimes when little babies are in cribs, there's two or three of them, if one of them just starts crying out of nowhere, the other one looks around and they start crying for no reason other than the other one did. And maybe because of fear and they don't know what's going on. Well, I'm not saying that, you know, we're all babies in the way we react to things in life. But the truth is that, you know, for example, when when we're younger and we get our first bruise or first cut or whatever, that can be very astounding the first time it ever occurs. But down the road, you see kids that are out there, they got this bruise and that cut and this thing and that thing, and none of it seems to bother them. They're like little war wounds, and they slough it off. And we also build in our lives that ability to slough off in an okay way things that strike us in life, because we know how to handle it, and we know that it's not going to overwhelm us, and we know that it's not going to take anything from us. So it's very important to realize what we do with pain each time has a lot to do with how deep it will go into our lives and how long it'll stay around. Well, going on with this, it says we can hold it, bury it, let it determine our life. Understand this, that certain wounds and pains, we can let it determine our whole life and literally steal our future, including our walk with God. That's what pain can do a lot of times. If you remember the story in the Old Testament, again, now David sinned. He did a big thing with Bathsheba and having Uriah killed, and he wouldn't confess it in his relationship to God. And for maybe a year, some feel it was up to a year, that he had agony in his bones and that he couldn't sleep. That's painful, but it's painful on the sinful guilt side. And some folks are holding beach balls deep down them of real guilt, of real shame and things that they have done, and they haven't confessed it. I mean, confession is a freedom encounter. I mean, believe that or not, I mean, it really is. When you look at 1 John 1:9, when it tells us that if we confess, the Greek word meaning, if we agree with God about the sum total of what sin is, or what issue of sin we've just committed, and we agree with God and agree with what he wants to do with it, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us and then cleanse us. That's an effect. That it touches our conscience, it touches our soul and spirit, and it brings relief even to our physical body. Guilt is a catabolic, has catabolic effect, and Jesus's literal forgiveness and cleansing has an anabolic. I mean, really does affect us in a positive way, that we're washed and cleansed, and the tears can be wiped away. So, when we take a look at all of this, wounds. And again, maybe on the back of these sheets or something, you can mark down the top five in your life. Or maybe you want to do a whole inventory. Because some of the people that come in, again, they come in with one issue, and you find out they have 10 separate issues. And each of those issues might have a specific different angle of God's healing grace, whether it's a word the Spirit of God gives you, a verse of Scripture, an instruction, whether it's a direct sense of hands-on healing that Jesus does. A number of things will be there to bring. There's no pain and no wound that Jesus can't bring healing to. For every trouble and trial, there is a solution. And some of it has to do with just simply how we react to it. Because they're going to come. They're going to come. We're going to have woundings in life, small ones and sometimes big ones. Some people have been literally, as they say in their own terms, in their own emotional terms, that they've been through hell and back. Well, not literally, but it seems like that. And that tells you something. And if somebody says to you sometime in your office, man, I've been through hell, well, then the question is, let's pray about that right now and tell me the feeling you have right now. Where is it coming from? For every feeling, even when someone's depressed, what are you depressed about? Somebody has great fear. What are you fearful about? So you really make a beeline to the thing that causes. There's behind fear, behind guilt, behind painful, emotions. Behind all that are episodes or, the things that affect. And those have to be gotten to in order to bring relief. So let's look at point number one, wounds of the soul and the body. Wounds of the soul and the body. Listen, I just cut myself the other day with the lawnmower. I was reaching on the edge of it, thinking I was being very careful, and The blade literally caught my one finger, and buddy, it bled all over the place. And you know what? I was able to type tonight, and it's doing good. It's sore, and I know it's going to heal because others have, you know, other things have healed. I have also two pins in my shoulder from many, many years ago that surgery was done to put a tendon in place. And anybody can see the scar in my shoulder. It has no effect to me. I don't walk around. I don't hide it. Nothing like that at all. It's just there's a scar there. And people will come up and say, you know, can it's one of those old scars where they used a, needle and thread when they did it. And it looks like a caterpillar on my arm. And it's kind of interesting the way it looks. But it's an old scar. It has no effect. I don't care if anybody sees it. It doesn't, you know, affect me now. But it does tell about a time that there was a physical trauma that needed to be taken care of, and a surgeon did take care of that and literally put two pins in there to hold down this tendon because I could not throw a football or lift a weight. Well, nowadays I can throw a football, lift a weight, do anything, and so that's there. It doesn't inhibit my life. If somebody points to it, I don't break down in tears. It just doesn't have any effect like that whatsoever. And so there might be physical scars that we all have that say, I had to pin my appendix out, or I, you know, some might say, I had heart surgery. I've seen the great big scars down the middle of the chest. And so a lot of the physical things like that don't affect us. But listen, just as there are physical scars on the physical body, we need to understand on the soulical side, in the biblical definition of the psychology of a being, of a person, the soulical side, the personality, where the mind, emotion, and will are, the us on the inside. Now, the inside we may have. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, it talks about may out of God's glorious riches and so forth, may He strengthen us by the power of the Spirit in the inner man. That's referring to that inner life, the inner life. And that's where the wounds are can be seen sometimes, and that's where we're either holding things or things are undealt with, or we're setting them aside or dissociating them, or we've got big scabs over areas because we've reacted in the wrong way, and all it did really was build a scab over something. It's never gone away. So again, we're going to see about the issue of reaction. What we don't see in a lot of people's lives going around, people smiling, you know. There's things that you can come to me to and say, hey, do you remember such and such? The extremely painful thing when a little girl named Jackie Cooper was killed, and that we were just, it seemed like inches away from saving her life. And I remember picking Jackie up and put her in my Jeep and her twin sister, and this whole episode with this young family, and bringing them to church, and I even consider them giving my vehicle to them so they would have something to drive, and helping them and seeing them come, and then missing them a few times, and their own personal breakdown, and then some, you know, then a literally a crazed cult person ritually abused and killed the 13-month-old girl. And I was devastated and felt so bad. And see, there's times I could sit back and have tears over that, but it won't affect my life. I mean, well, it'll affect my life in this sense. It motivates me to save the next one, to work and to help others. There is a motivation behind sometimes those kind of things. But then again, there's motivation overall for the salvation of men. The cross motivates me. Paul says the love of Christ compels him to go just anywhere, any place. I mean, this compels him to go where no, you know, where many people fear to tread. So we can take a look at how even wounds bring motivation to our lives. And that's point two. Just simply to say in the area of seen and not seen, again, a person's, you know, we might meet somebody at work or whatever else, or somebody comes into our office, or we meet them on the field for ministry, and you might not see that the inside wound. I mean, they might be dressed nice and look good and even have a smile. But inside, there might be scars of rejection, rape, divorce issues, relational. They've been cheated. They've been stolen from. Whatever it may be. And as you begin to dig and pray and begin to see reactions those things begin to come out. Some people just simply can't handle the pain any longer, and that's a lot of the reasons that drive them to go and seek help. And that's okay. And that's okay, because there's help to be found in Christ. Well, point two, wounds and pain do have their effects. They do have their effects. They shape, they scar, they inhibit, they motivate, and ultimately they can be like beach balls. I'll talk about all those. They shape our lives in the sense that, you know, if we're younger or whatever, some big trauma comes into our life, you know, it might shape a lot, you know, of the rest of our life. Think about a family whose house burns down and having to live somewhere else and go through all kinds of things, and the kids begin to have fear that the next house is going to burn down. Or a family that breaks up and divorces, and a child is fearful that they've caused it, and they've heard the screaming and the yelling, and they sit in their little closet and hide, and they don't want to come out. And later, you know, on down the road, it shapes every time mom and dad does get back together. If they begin to raise the voices, the little child, you know, the 8-year-old begins to, you know, run to the closet again. Or if they hear anybody, that's their reaction. And so, you know, some trauma in life can shape the way we develop, the way that we may, you know, step out in life or not step out in life. So traumas can shape us. But let me say this too right now. Traumas can also be a platform in which God's going to demonstrate his wisdom. God's going to demonstrate his healing. God's going to be able to do something that far outweighs the pain. And that's a tremendous thing. And he can do that. And again, that's why we're here to bring ministry. The second thing is the idea of scarring. You think in terms of a burn victim. And I was talking to somebody the other day about a burn victim I saw. Listen, they've got some scars that are just incredible, incredible. And just again, emotionally, the solical side of a man or woman coming in, they might be, you know, a burn victim emotionally. Literally, that level of scarring. They have no idea what to do, nowhere to go. Hopelessness is there. Depression is there. Maybe they're taking drugs. Maybe they tried to medicate themselves through illicit sex stuff that never worked, drugs that never worked, food that ruined their body. A number of self-medicating things we do all to get rid of the pain. It's like the animal that gets caught in the trap out in the field. Some animals will bite off their entire foot just to get away. And the rest of their life, they're footless, or they're missing a foot. And that's why I'm saying that it can bring scars into a person's life. And we have to be able to be patient enough to listen and to know and to see and ask the Lord to help us as we're hearing people describe the scarring in their life, knowing that while we're listening, we're writing down and asking the Lord, you know, what else and what can, you know, what scripture and what we're going to say and what the need is going to be, and Jesus again, what would he do in this situation, and leading and guiding you to help them. The next one is inhibit, and again, these might all go together. They're related. It's like a little ladder of issues. It may have shaped somebody's life and also scarred somebody's life, and because of the scarring, they're inhibited. They won't go out and do things. They won't go to college. They won't take a course. They won't. I know people that won't drive a car because they were in a car accident, and now they're fearful to drive a car. There's people that have been hurt in relationships, so they don't want a relationship. And so the idea of inhibit is that people will not, they won't do things and go places and learn things. And I know that's true even as, you know, beginning to grow in the Lord. I found this in a spiritual way that you're ministering to people. I've met Christians who will not witness or share Christ to anybody because the first time they did, they got yelled at and screamed at by somebody and rejected. And they weren't, you know, immature enough or strong enough, or they didn't know what to do. And so that kind of hurt them and kind of froze them into never wanting to witness again. And I've found that to be true. And people are spiritual gifts. They tried it once. It didn't work, or people put them down. And instead of pressing on, they allowed it to scar them, and they never went on with it again. So when you take a look at these things in people's lives or in our own lives, there can be an inhibiting effect. Motivation. Some of the things that happen in our life bring motivation. Some people are motivated to turn in every child predator. Some people are motivated to make sure, you know, that if somebody's driving at high speed because their child was hit by a car, you know, they're going to take pictures of the car license plate and turn them in. There can be good motivations and bad motivations. And so when some things strike us and traumas strike us and we are wounded, it's very possible that individuals will take those issues that they've gone through and turn them into motivation, or they'll be motivated by them. I will never live in that state again. I know somebody that will never live in Ohio. They never want to come back to Ohio. It's all about Ohio. Old psychologists used to call this thing cultural suicide, that people that think if they can just leave one state and go to another state and get away from everything, that it'll all go away. If they can get out of one relationship and get into another relationship, then it'll all go away. Well, there's a sense in which when we move on or do a new thing in life or get out of one job, nothing wrong with getting out of a bad job and taking on another job that's better for us. Nothing wrong with that. So there may be motivation. I know a guy that was telling me that he was so badly treated, he was motivated to find a different job. He knew he had to have a job for his family, but he was deeply motivated because of the pain that was going on in his job situation, and he wanted a different one. So motivation can be good if it's the right direction that we're moved to take. The other thing I want to say about wounds, and here's where the big issue comes, and we've all heard this probably, that we all have, you know, pain and emotional things or trauma or whatever else. Wounds can be like a beach ball. All of us have been probably to a beach somewhere or a swimming pool, and you have a beach ball, and if you take that beach ball that's been blown up with the air in it and push it down into the water, all the way down to the water, as long as you have your hand on it, it stays down there. The difficulty, you know, think about it for a second. As long as your hand's on top of it, you're holding it down. You can feel the pressure of it. People from outside the pool can't see the beach ball because you're holding it down. I remember as a kid, we'd take them sometimes, you know, and hold it between your legs or your feet in the bottom of the little lake area we're swimming, and hold it down there and like, where'd the beach ball go? Where'd the beach ball go? And there it is. But as long as you keep the pressure and hold it, it stays there. But notice, the moment you begin to walk or take the pressure off, it's going to pop up. So when individuals have wounds in their lives that are like beach balls, that have been, instead of being dealt with, healed, and everything else done, and instruction by God what to do with it, and learning how to handle things, instead of all of that, a kind of dissociation, maybe doesn't lead to splitting, fragments a person in a sense, but they have decided to push the pain and the issue all the way down deep into their life. Out of sight, out of mind, I'll forget about it, and they push that down. And if that kind of worked for a while, you know, as long as it's not on your mind, it won't be on your emotions. And that's partially true. This is just simply, dissociating the issue. So you push it under there, but the problem is a part of a human, you know, part of the structure of a human being has to hold it down there. That screaming, hurting, pain, crying, whatever part of us or episode in our lives, we're having to hold down. Never been resolved. Never anything good came out of it. We just simply, I'll bury it. That was Cain's way of getting rid of the, you know, after he killed Abel, he would just bury him. That's what people do. We'll just, if we have toxic waste, we'll take it out to the sea and bury it until the sea causes so much rust it breaks through and it begins to spill out. Then we've got a bigger mess than in the beginning. So it takes effort to hold the beach ball down. If you're tired of holding the beach ball of pain, depression, issues, whatever else down, and remove your hand, and notice that it keeps part of you occupying that pain issue, and that means part of you is, you know, part of your life is inhibited in the sense that you're not able to freely, go on with your life. So we have to ask ourselves, you know, whether in our own lives we have beach balls, whether we have unresolved wounded issues. And by holding it down under, trying not to think about it, thinking about something else, well, does that work? It seems it does for a while. It seems it does until some other trauma comes and, well, hey, with that last thing, we just pushed it under the water, under the emotions, deep down into our soul. So I'm going to push this one down. And I'm going to push this one down. And pretty soon, we've got 15 things we're sitting on. 15 separate beach balls are down there, and they're all pumped up with the hot air of emotion. And we're not allowing that. We're not allowing any of them to come forward. And we've learned only one thing: just dissociate it. And really, that's how you create. In a sense, you create bipolar in that way. Because the emotions that are in each one of those beach balls can rise up. If you think in terms of vibes, the moment you begin, like maybe it was some kind of a date rape thing when you were 17 years old and you just buried it, never told anybody, and now you're a mom and your 17-year-old's going out, and the first date she ever has, click, there you are, triggered. You got to push your hand on that beach ball. You've never told anybody, you've never dealt with it, but now your daughter's going out, how are you going to react? You going to let her go out? Are you going to overcompensate? Are you going to lock her in her room till she's 34? Are you going to go follow the guys, you know, around? Are you going to do a background check on the boy? What are you going to do to keep her out of the same thing? I mean, your motivation might be good. You don't want her to go through what you went through. And maybe you get her through it all, but it never solves yours. It never takes care of what occurred in your life. And that's what I'm saying down the road. As people have issues and things that come up, then all of a sudden emotions float up, and it's the emotions from those beach balls. It's the waste in those areas that is coming to the surface that are affecting us in other situations, and we can all of a sudden go from being fairly happy, and all of a sudden, boom, you're into deep anger, or boom, you're into big fear. You swing from one side to the other. And that can happen because a lot of it has to do with, again, what's going on in the mind. As long as it's out of the mind, as far as we can, you know, think it is, but when things trigger and it comes back to mind, the rush of the pain, fear, whatever else was in that beach ball. Each beach ball may have different things. One may be all pain. One may be all fear. One may be some, you know, depression, hopelessness, rejection, whatever it may be. So beach balls are a big, big issue with everybody's life, let alone those who have multiple personality disorder, which sub-personalities are like those beach balls. They might have 50 sub-personalities because they've been through 50 episodes of splitting. And whether done the painful old way or through technology, either way, a trauma to the soul has to be enacted to split the solical side in some way and for some reason. And we'll get to those in the next couple sessions too. But everybody has wounds, and many have very deep wounds, and many have never known what to do with them. And if growing up, children don't see how, you know, children see how parents deal with their wounds. That's very important. You know, if the mother screams and yet rants and rates over the phone and drinks and go gets her pills and constantly, you know, cusses her, you know, and the child sees that, well, you know, there's environmental, you know, there is that kind of learning the children pick up and begin to learn how things are done and how. And so if you take a look at your reactions now, I don't want to scare you here, okay? But if you take a look at the reactions in your life now when you think in terms of something painful coming your way, you know, it's probably how you've been reacting the last 15 times. it's probably been the history of your reactions, which we're going to talk about, because reactions have a lot to do with the health of our lives, even in Christ. Reactions. Well, look at point three, page 27, and we want to touch on wounds have pain, fear, and a lot of emotion. A lot of times the beach balls that are held down, they will have, matter of fact, some people, all they can remember sometimes is just the emotion. You know, a child that goes to things at 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, they may have had a lot of emotion, but they've never cognitively, rationally thought through, and they can't explain it. They don't know what and why was, you know, a little girl getting raped for the first time. She doesn't know what's going on. She doesn't know what's going on. Sometimes little girls and boys that get raped when they're 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, maybe 10, maybe later on they begin to learn, you know, that's not really right, and it's not something every other kid does, and it was a secret. And then you get older and older and older, and you realize, you know, it was totally wrong. But yet, back then, the feelings were because they were nice to you, they gave you presents, they loved on you, they made you even feel good sexually, because that's how the sexual function works. If you manipulate the functional, you know, sexual function of an 8, 10 year old girl, whatever else, and whatever, you're gonna get kids will have a sexual pleasure side too that's mixed with a tremendous confusion, but it feels good, but it's wrong, and they got to deal with that, you know, later on, more than even right then at the moment. Many children have no idea. Other than if this person's violent and very mean and or drunk or whatever else, and there's even, you know, cutting or strapping or, you know, harming physically that way. A lot of pedophiles, well, we won't even go into that at this point. Let's look at point three on page 27. A lot of people that come in that you deal with as you begin to see things, or you're talking with somebody, and you notice that there's a particular thing that triggers them off, that sets them off. You know how we say it, we push their buttons. That can happen in a room, a counseling room. It can happen on the field. It can happen in a church at an altar when people come forward. You bring something up and it's like immediately, notice this, immediately their reaction is, don't go there. Don't go. No, I'm not going there. Why not? Don't go there. Don't, you know. Some people I've had walk out of a, you know, counseling session. Don't go there. They're so afraid of that area. They're so afraid of that beach ball coming to the surface that's going to erupt with bits of glass and smoke and pain and fire, and it's going to shred them as much now as it did when it occurred 25 years ago. So the best thing they know to do is just keep holding it down, using the, you know, the physical energy of their life to hold it down. And the good news is that literally in getting saved and coming to know Jesus, sometimes a lot of things can be healed right at that moment. A lot of issues can be healed right at salvation. In a new relationship with God, God the Father, good Father, true Father. When I got saved, I didn't have to project my Father on God. I come to know God. I come to know Jesus. I come to see the Father is perfect and loved me and cared, and the issue of identity and all that was secure. It made me really understand how to deal with my earthly father, who was lost and a deep sinner and never got saved till he was 70. Never been a hero, never been somebody that inspired my life, and never somebody that I can look at to be example of in whatever else. But when I got saved, instead of this constant fighting with him and all the things that we went through in our life, in that time of our life, I come to see God is my father. He is my hero. He guides me. He's the true epitome of what a father is. And therefore, as I get married someday and as I have a child, I want to be like God the Father in heaven. I want to see how he fathers. I want to see how he does things. And I want to be able to do those things. And guess what? My daughter's now 16, 17, going to be 17 this year. And I think that I have fathered in a totally different way than I have been fathered. And I didn't have to go through a massive thing to do that. It was just in a relationship with God and a reception of his grace. I didn't sit back and say, oh, well, God the Father must be like my dad, you know, and this and that. No, he wasn't. He's not. You know, accepting God the Father for who he is without projecting bad fatherhoods on him will cause us to receive the grace that flows from him. Read in 1 John sometime. When you read chapter 3, look how much love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are, is the Greek expression. A great excitement, identity, acceptance, and love, and nurture. And this Father can teach me what is best. So that's an issue for all of us. And you might need to look back sometimes at your parents and see things. And I realized my dad was lost and had sin, and he didn't have the capacity to do what needed to be done. He didn't know how to forgive. He didn't know how to act. He acted like a sinner, because he was, until he came to Christ. But you know what? I was able to love him and love him and love him and love him. And out of all the kids in our family, I was the one who was able to go back to him again and again and again. Not because it was pleasant, but because of the love of God and the love of the Father in my heart, I was kind of shielded and coded. And I understood where he was and what could happen in his life. So that's the grace of God. That's the good thing about being able to minister. Wounds in life are here because we open the door to sin. We open the door to Satan. Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's the process in the world around us, killing, stealing, destroying. And that's why there are so many. All of us have wounds in some level, and many have much more than some. Well, some will just simply say, don't go there. And the issue is, denial never opens the door to healing. I mean, it's like salvation. If you don't open the door to Christ, you can't be saved. We read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, they perish because, you know, that's going to hell. That's being separated from God forever. They perish because they refuse. That was a strong word. They're slamming the door on God. They refuse to love the truth and so be saved. God wants them to be saved, but they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. And that's a vital issue in all of this. So if somebody refuses to go there, well, then you can't get there. I mean, you can pray for them. Maybe God will visit them in some way. Maybe God will, his presence, maybe you should simply say, let me have a prayer for you right now. Let's just ask the Lord to give you strength. Again, great prayers in Ephesians 3:14 on down. You know, out of you, you know, talking, you know, when Paul says, you know, he kneels before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth derive its name. I pray that out of your glorious riches, you will strengthen by the power of the Spirit them in the inner man, so that Christ would dwell there, live there, manifested, live there by faith, that they might comprehend or know or experience the love of God. That surpasses knowledge. We can experience the height and the depth and the breadth and the length, have a real impact of the love of God by the internal work of the Spirit of God. And that internal work causes such an expression of the presence of Christ and the presence of that agape love that it says, it's a hina clause in the Greek, with the result that, some would say for the purpose of, but for the result of that kind of prayer and that kind of operation of the Spirit of God is what? The result is that you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That a person's construct, body, soul, and spirit, that they could be filled with the presence of God, the presence of Christ, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, the power, the mercy. Be filled with God. And so when you look at this, and actually, here is where we come into, and let me just say it, biblical psychology. In other words, soul care began with Christians anyway, the idea of soul care. There's many streams later on during the Renaissance when things went secular as opposed to sacred, and then all of a sudden psychology in the sense of a secular sense of the healing arts in comparison to the religious side, and there's a great separation. And you know, we don't have time to go into all that other than to say that really, honestly, all the way back to the Psalms, soul care. The solical care, the care of the human heart and life, is in the hands of God, who knows it more than anybody. Psychology, you can go to Freud, you can go to Hobart Mauer, you can go to Jung, you can see occultic themes in psychology, you can see all kinds of dysfunctional, secular psychological doctrine and approach. And that's another class altogether to deal with that issue, that side, because our side is to deal with the wounded Savior. The he is the wounded healer. He himself knew. I mean, look at Isaiah 53, and look at the wounded, and he was stricken and rejected, and all the things emotionally and physically, and all that occurred to him. And yet he was without sin. He didn't retaliate. And Peter, we're left with an example about, look how he didn't retaliate, and we're given a path, how to walk in the Spirit in reaction to the things that can create massive wounds in our lives. And so there's even a shielding in our obedience to the Word of God, whether we're going to allow the knife of somebody's wounding us go in all the way or just barely scrape us. Has a lot to do with our walk in the Spirit. But let me touch on Ephesians 3 again, if you want to study this later on tonight and take a look at it, because it's really part of the kind of praying I do a lot in our sessions or at a church, at an altar call or whatever. When I look at this, okay, again, him kneeling before the Father and asking God, knowing the resources, that out of his glorious resources, riches, that he would strengthen. Now, if you look at the word strengthen, and go back up into the chapter of 3, you're going to realize something. You're going to realize something very carefully here. That we find that the Ephesians were prone to being oppressed or depressed because of circumstance and issue going on. And the prayer that Paul's giving is to counter the pressures that would tend to lead them to depression and oppression. The things that were taking their strength away. So, the Spirit of God, purely in the leading, in the scripture, the leading in Paul is to say, you know, with all the riches he had, may he strengthen you in the inner man. The word strengthen, the very Greek word, is the opposite of being weakened in the area of emotional depression. So it's a way of lifting up the soul, lifting up the person. The Spirit of God can lift us up. And that's what he's praying. In the inward man. Not the physical outside, because you might not see any scars there at all, or any pressures, or any bruises. But Paul's praying for where it really counts, on the inside. So when some people say, I'm not going to go there. Well, you know what? It may be that we need to stop and say, well, let's pray, and let's ask for the strength of the Spirit of God, and pray right then and there. You know, or pray that prayer I love to pray out of Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you, same Greek word for being filled with the Spirit, fill you with all joy and peace. Because that's the will of God, to be filled with all joy and peace. God wants us to have joy and peace. So may the God of hope, this divine, indefeatable optimism, the God who grants the subjective expression of the Spirit's release within us a sense of hope. You can find this in Romans chapter 5 also, that hope doesn't disappoint us, that we can continue to glorify God even in our tribulations, because it's going to do something, what? Build character, and character is going to bring hope, and hope won't disappoint us because what? The love of God, because of the Spirit of God's work. The love of God shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. There is a work, a supernatural work of God in lifting us up. And infusing hope, and infusing, you know, just the expression, the felt expression of the hope, the divine optimism of God, that we feel there's an answer, that we feel that God will be helping us. That's part of the work of the Spirit of God. That's that prayer, the power, dunamis. Dunamis in the Greek means something that has an actual effect, an expression, a manifestation. So if you pray for somebody to be affected that way, that the power of the Spirit there would be would strengthen them in the inner man, with the result or for the purpose that Christ would dwell and live in their heart by faith, and that they would come to know the depth of the love of God, of course, and then ultimately be filled to the full measure of God. And that's part of the tremendous ministry. So when somebody's not wanting to go there, some of the things that can be done is just praying for the Spirit of God to minister, the Lord to minister them and help them to unlock that area, and just to have them pray. Sometimes, Lord, just pray over them and say, Lord, I just pray that all, you know, if you explain to them like beach balls, different things in life, let's pray over all the things that are hidden down in your life. And we'll ask the Lord to lift up whichever one he wants to bring to your heart and mind first to talk about. So what's the first one that God wants to bring up? And they might look up at you and say, well, the Lord wants me to tell you about this, and I've never told anybody about the abortion I had, or about such and such that occurred, or that I knew, you know. So that's how the lifting, the work of the Spirit of God in affecting their emotions in the inner man can help them have the courage to tell. And deal with that. That's true for multiples, by the way, which we'll have specifics on in a little bit different kind of specifics. The second thing is when we come to those things, if somebody's going to say, okay, I want to bring the whole can of worms out and lay it all out here, the issue is, well, yes, I have beach balls. I have one of this pain and one of that pain and one of this bitterness and one of that unforgiveness and one of these over here is guilt. You know, what are you going to do with it? And the issue is, many people, listen, some people run off and they drink and they drink and they drink. Why do you think? Some people sit at bars and they drink and they drink and they drink and they drink about issues. And they've learned that if they get drunk enough, they have certain feelings that override those things, and they can forget those things or whatever else. It's self-medicating in a way. Detrimental, of course. Catabolic, of course. And there's going to be drugs, you know. Drug therapy just sometimes medicates. But if the issue is never dealt with, then a person's going to stay on drugs the rest of their life. The issue is deal with, because beach balls of pain and bitterness and guilt on the inside never being dealt with does have a catabolic effect on our emotions, on the strength of our internal system of holding these things down, and then also how we're going to react to everything else in life, so much so that it can affect the chemical system of a person's body in a catabolic sense. And that could in turn affect the physical part. Stress does have clearly too much and wrong kinds of stress over a prolonged period can have definite effect on the physical body. And Jesus comes to relieve the stress because he comes to relieve the issues and bring the healing. So whether, you know, some people, how are you going to help the issue? Well, I just, you know, if I can go eat an entire chocolate cake. Listen, I've never had a piece of chocolate that didn't make me feel good. I've never been depressed eating chocolate. I love chocolate. I can get a piece of chocolate and I just eating some good chocolate, buddy. It's just good stuff. But I realize you don't eat chocolate to make you feel better over some kind of guilt issue. Because pretty soon you're going to spend all your money on chocolate, and chocolate's going to take the place of Prozac, and food addiction is going to, you know, come about through emotional, you know, because it makes you feel good, because it medicates you, because it, you know, overrides the loneliness, the hopelessness, the rejection, things like that, food addictions. But then the problem is you eat so much, your body's not doing good, you don't feel, you look good, you feel guilty, you won't go out of the house. Then what are you going to do? I'm going to eat more. You know how the cycle in that area works. And it can be relationships. I'll just go do another relationship. This person rejected me, whatever else. I'm going to hop right over here and get in this relationship. Not do it God's way. Kind of like in Jeremiah where it talks about they're going to, they have cisterns, cracked cisterns, or broken cisterns. You're going to put water in cracked cisterns. What's going to happen? It's all going to leak out. You're not going to have any water. So once again, the issue is, what will you do with it? Now, part of the freedom encounter deals with, again, the Holy Spirit searching for wounds and deep wounds and things like that if they're not telling everything. And sometimes the Holy Spirit might give you a word, a perception, a word. He just might tell you what it is, and you write it down on your paper, and you have to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. That's like it says in Colossians chapter 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another. Then it says, with all wisdom. Wisdom has to do with the sequence, the tact, even the tone of voice, even the approach you bring to them. And just ask God for wisdom on how you help somebody come out of it and come up with it and tell about something. God may give you a word, but then also caution you not to just to blurt it out, and especially not blurt it out in front of anybody else. Not about embarrassing people. Oh, I see, you know, that you were raped by three men and there's 10 people around. That's going to just, you know, traumatize and want that person to push the beach ball down further and not talk to any counselor again. So the issue of telling can be good in the sense that they've never told anybody. They finally got it out. There's so many times I've had people come to me, I'm so glad I've never told anybody what happened to me when I was 9. I never told anybody what happened, what I did when I was 14. I never shared this with anybody. I never talked about it since my, my child died when my child was 7. Never talk about it. Never tell. And all of a sudden, just the telling of it and releasing it lets the beach ball come up. It's not. It doesn't destroy them in telling. It gives relief. Literally, there's times that it gives relief. Just telling it is part of the healing. Getting it out is part of the healing. Because denial never opens the door to let Jesus bring healing. Denial and holding things in never brings the result. So let's look at B here on page 27, under 3. In the beginning, even inviting people to open it up, to surrender to Jesus, to offer it to Him. And there's going to be ministry there. So we want to open it up to Jesus. As a matter of fact, right now what I'm going to do, just for our sakes, I'm going to stop right here because we're almost at an hour. And take a break if you need to, think through things, and maybe again, write down 5 of the most painful things. Maybe say, well, I've already been over these things, and I've already been healed. You know what? Maybe Jesus has a little more healing. Maybe He has a little more, maybe He has another verse. Nothing wrong with that. If you found that Jesus has been good in ministering to you in many of the things, you know, then we're never afraid to bring anything up. We can just bring anything before Him. We can bring anything up to Him. And tell Him anything, and let Him speak to us, and let us. So maybe you'll take some time for that before you go on to the second part of this. This is part 1 of session 11, and part 2 will continue on the bottom of page 27 and finish all of page 28. So this is Russ from Shatter the Darkness, the course, internet course, Freedom Encounters, session 11, Wounds, and Deep Wounds. God bless you. We'll see you soon.